Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
And Father, we thank you, for you have given us the greatest gift we could ever have received, the gift of yourself. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight we would be drawn unto you, we would be transformed by you, that we would be touched by your Holy Spirit, that we would leave this room different from when we walked in, more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever heard of a little community called Sunfish. It's a suburb of Brownsville. So if that gives you an idea of how big it is, my roommate in college, his parents were from Sunfish, and his grandparents still live there. And so sometimes on breaks, we would go down and we would fish because his great aunt and great uncle had a farm with a pond there, and they had stocked the pond with catfish something like 30 years before, and they didn't allow anybody to fish in it for at least 15 years. And so it was easy fishing. And we would go, but when we would go to Sunfish, invariably we would make a trip to a little church down a little country road. In fact, it was such a country road, it was a gravel road. But it was a long gravel road, so you would come off the main highway heading into Brownsville, and you would hang a left, and you would head towards Sunfish, and the road would twist and turn and wind. And then you would come upon a gravel road that went off to the right, and it was a long gravel road, at least a half a mile or so. And at the end of this gravel road was a little idyllic country church with the steeple and everything. Used to have a school that was associated with it and had a cemetery right there beside it. I mean, you know the kind of place that I'm talking about. But you would go down the gravel road and you could see it just growing larger and larger as you went down the road. And you can't really go down a gravel road quickly without kicking up a lot of dust. So it was always kind of a slow journey. And for me, a couple of the times when we went there, it was a very much an image of how I felt about my relationship with God. I felt like when we were driving down that road to go to that idyllic little scene, that country church where people celebrated birth and they celebrated weddings and they celebrated baptisms and they even mourned the passing of their loved ones, that it was almost like my relationship with God, because sometimes it seemed in my life that I was living far from God and that the road to get back to Him was long and dusty. And so every time we would go down that road, and even now, if I'm over near that part of the world, I will find that road and I will find that church and I will go down that road to that church just to remember. Just to remember. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like you were living far from God and the road to get back was long and dusty? And it would probably take you longer than you wanted to spend to go down it to get back to where you had once been with the Lord? I think all of us who have journeyed in faith for any amount of time have experienced that sort of a feeling. The road seems long to get back home to the Lord. But tonight we're going to look at a story that reminds us of the reality of where we are, no matter how far we may be, or if we are in Christ, no matter how far we may feel away from the Lord. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus began to teach them, and he taught them by speaking in parables, telling stories that told them what the kingdom of God was like. And so tonight I want to turn your attention to one of the most famous of Jesus' parables, Luke 15. We're going to look at verses 11 through 32. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 874. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in to our live event now. But I want to give you this theme tonight. Our distance from the Father comes in many forms, but His love transcends them all. The road home to God is not as long as you might think. Look with me at Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of tax collectors and sinners with grumbling Pharisees who have come up as well. And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, Give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, I have to tell you, I'm going to walk you through this because this is one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible. I mean, it has to be one of your favorite stories in the whole Bible. I mean, this is incredible. So I kind of want to give us some commentary as we run through it. The man, it said, had two sons, and in that day and age, only the sons received an inheritance, which is why it's important that the Bible says we have received the adoption as sons. So whether you are male or female, you are an heir of the kingdom of God, and you receive the inheritance given to the children of God. But he had two sons, and the way that they did inheritance in those days was the older son got a double portion. So if the man was going to divide his estate between his two sons, he would actually divide it into thirds, and the older son would get two-thirds, and the younger son would get one-third. Some of you in this room wish we would go back to that sort of a system, and some of you think that's the worst thing you've ever heard. As an only child, doesn't matter to me. But the younger son said, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." So what did he do? He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now pause there for just a moment. I want you to think of the impact of this story to the audience that Jesus is speaking to. This is an audience of Jewish people, mostly. There's some Gentiles in there, but it's largely Jewish people. And remember, if you're a good Jew, you have to follow the ceremonial food laws, and you have to eat a kosher diet. And that kosher diet means that you can't have a BLT. You can't have bacon in your life. There's no pulled pork sandwiches. There's no pork chops. There's no pork tenderloin. There's, you know, some of the things that make life worth living. You can't have them. Well, this young man has had to hire himself out to work among an animal that is detestable to him. So he has gone from the heights of living in his father's house, where he was a full heir to the estate of his father, and he has chosen to step outside of the gates of the well-being of his father's estate, and he has squandered everything that was coming to him on reckless living. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there are some of us in this room who knows what it feels like. We understand what it feels like to have to pay what one of my supervisors once called stupid tax. And that is very simply paying the price for the choices that you made. That's one of the things we're trying to teach our children right now. Decisions have consequences. So if you decide to do something that is going to get you into trouble, then you're going to get into trouble. If you're going to decide to do something that might be harmful to you, you might be harmed, and you won't have anybody to blame but yourself. This man squandered everything that he had been given, everything he could hope for from his father. He squandered it on reckless living, and then he was broke. And what did he have to do to make ends meet? He had to hire himself out to a man who put him in a pig pen. And he longed to eat the food of the food that he couldn't eat. Think about that. He longed to eat the food of the food that he couldn't eat. That's how low he sunk. Well, verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself," how many of you have had a moment in your life when you came to yourself? Sometimes when we reach that moment where we are at the bottom of our barrel, we've gone as low as we can go, that's what it takes for us to come to ourselves. Sometimes the worst things we can do for those who are choosing to squander everything on reckless living is go and rescue them, because all we're doing is enabling them to continue in a pattern. Sometimes we human beings have to feel the weight of the sort of decisions that we are making, and this man began to feel the weight of the sort of decisions that he had made. So he came to himself, and when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, if you're taking notes, let me give you number one, because we want to talk about the condition of this younger son before he returned to the father. And so number one is this: the younger brother was far from the father. He was far from the father, separated by willful pride, separated by willful pride. And then I made up a term, so I'll explain this, but they say when you get a doctorate, you can do that, so I'm gonna give it a try. Separated by willful pride and reductionistic pragmatism. Reductionistic pragmatism. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. It's easy to see that he was far from the father. He left the father. He left the property. He ran off and he squandered everything on reckless living. And what drove him to that? Well, first, willful pride. What is pride? Romans 12:3 says, pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. So do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. What is willful pride? It is pride that drives my behavior. So to be willful is having or showing a stubborn and determined intention to do as you want, regardless of the consequences or effects. So what is willful pride? I'm defining it as this: I act in accordance with my high view of myself. In other words, I'm entitled to whatever I want to do. I can do whatever I want to do, and it ought not to matter. It shouldn't matter. Why? Because I'm me and I'm important. And so his pride had driven him. And the other thing that drove him far from the father is what I'm calling reductionistic pragmatism. What is reductionism? It is very simply a theory that reduces complex data and phenomena to simple terms. What is pragmatism? It's a philosophical movement or system that generally stresses practical consequences as constituting the essential criterion in determining meaning, truth, or value. So let me just put it the way that I want you to get it. Reductionistic pragmatism, I'm defining as this: I reduce our relationship to what I can get out of you. You ever done that? I reduce our relationship to what I can get out of you. Have you ever had it done to you? Have you ever had somebody that just used you? Boy, I have. How's it feel? How's it feel to know that the only reason somebody values you is because of what they can get from you? And the moment that that well runs dry and they can no longer get from you what they value in you, they're gone. Have you ever had it happen? Yeah. And it hurts. And if we're honest, we've all probably been guilty of it ourselves. I mean, this young man looked at his dad and basically said, Dad, everything I need from you is what I get when you die, so really our relationship is irrelevant to me. Why don't we go ahead and act as though you're dead? Give me what's coming to me. And what did it do? His pride, his arrogance, his willfulness, his reducing his relationship to his father merely to that which he could get out of him, what did it do? It drove him far from the father. Well, this is a parable, and this is Jesus explaining to us what the kingdom of God is like. Can that happen with God? Can we ever look at God and say, God, I don't care what you've said. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to go do it no matter what happens. You ever done that? How does it end? It doesn't end well. It never ends well. And have you ever looked at God and valued God only for what you could get out of him? God, I don't need who you are. I just need what you give. I don't need a relationship with you. I just need to be hashtag blessed. That's the sort of thing that this younger son was doing to his dad. Now, if you're the dad, how's that feel? If you're the dad, how's that feel? Dad, all I need from you is what's coming to me when you're dead. So if you go ahead and pass that along, I'll get out of your hair and you'll never have to worry about me again. It hurts. It hurts. But all he could do was all he could do, and he gave the inheritance to his son. But you know, there was another son that we're fixing to hear about. So we'll come back to this one in a second, but let's hear about the older son. Look at verse 25 with me. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Number two describes the state of the older brother. Now, I want to tell you something. When you study hermeneutics, you learn that when Jesus is telling the parable, often the weight of the parable comes at the very end. So when you and I look at the prodigal son and we see this younger son who ran off and squandered his inheritance and found himself in the pig pen, that's where we focus our attention, because so many of us can identify with that. At some point in our lives, we've run off and we've squandered what God has put into us and the gift of God in reckless living, and we've turned away and we've come to ourselves when we reached the bottom of a barrel, and we had to take stock of where we had gone based on our own decisions. But good Bible interpretation drives us to consider the weight of this part of the story even more. What's wrong with the older brother? Well, point number two is this. The older brother was far from the father. The older brother was far from the father, separated by willful pride and reductionistic pragmatism. See, here's the thing about the older brother. We see the condition of his heart when the younger brother is being celebrated. Daddy, I've earned this, and you've never even given me what I've earned. I deserve better than this. I have served you without mistake. I've never disobeyed one of your commands. You owe me. What's driving his estimation of his relationship with his father? Willful pride. Look at what I've done. He's thinking more highly of himself than he ought, and now he is acting accordingly. Give me what I have earned. And then reductionistic pragmatism, there it is again. He reduces his relationship to his father not to this close and loving relationship, but rather simply to that which he feels like he deserves from his father. So if you notice the crowd that is there, told us at Luke 15, verse 1, you have tax collectors and sinners. Who's that? That's the younger brother, right? They've run off and they've lived wild and they've paid the price for it, and now they're trying to listen to Jesus. But you also have a bunch of grumbling Pharisees. Who's that? That's the older brother. Those are the ones who've followed all the rules, and doggone it, they deserve to have something good from God. Look at what they have done. And what is Jesus saying? Both of them are far from God. You know, that can be true today too. You ever felt yourself superior to any others because of all of your wonderful church attendance? You ever felt yourself superior to any others because of all the things that you've never done? You ever felt yourself superior to any others, really, for any reason? Felt like maybe God owes you something?
that God ought to look at your life and say, you've done a good job, so you deserve more blessing. And so when that blessing doesn't come, or somebody who squandered everything is blessed of God, does it make you feel like maybe you're being cheated just a little bit on the inside? That's what Jesus was getting at. It wasn't just the younger brother who was far from God. It wasn't just the younger brother who was filled with pride. It wasn't just the younger brother who was acting out of his own self-absorption. It wasn't just the younger brother who had reduced his relationship with the Father merely to what he could get out of the Father. It was the older brother too. And both of them were far from God. But I want you to look at the character of the Father. I want you to look first at the character of the father with the younger son. What did the younger son do? In verse 17, he came to himself and then he wrote a speech. He wrote a speech that he probably rehearsed all the way home. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. Would you just let me into the house as a servant? And what does the Bible say? Verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him first. What does that tell us? That while he was still a long way off, the father who had never given up hope for his wayward son was out at the end of the driveway looking for him. While he was still a long way off, this father who had given away a third of his possessions to his son who didn't care about any of it, he saw him a long way off. And the Bible says that he had compassion. And what did he do? He ran. That was not dignified for wealthy men of that day to run. But he girded up his loins and he ran to his son and fell upon him and embraced him and kissed him. And the son gave his speech and the father ignored it. Because of the nature of the relationship between the father and the son, this was not a servant returning. This was my son who I had lost, but now he's back. He was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he lives, and so we celebrate. For my child has been returned to me by the hand of Almighty God. He's here. So kill the fattened calf, the one we keep for a special occasion, and bring the best robe and the best sandals and put a ring. Hey, we celebrate. And I want you to hear, for those of you who've ever been the younger son, or maybe you're the younger son right now, notice the character of the father, whose welcome home was not a laundry list of everything he had done wrong, but an open-armed embrace of the one who had turned away and wanted only from the Father that which he could get from him. But then look also at the older son and hear the heart of the father, who could very easily have gotten mad at the older son in his prideful willfulness. You owe me, Daddy. I've always been the good one. This is rightfully mine. Listen to what the father says. He said to him, son, this is verse 31, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Again, the father exhibits compassion on his son, who in his pridefulness has felt like the father has cheated him by blessing the younger brother. So number three, it says the heart of the father was inclined toward both of his sons, whom he would gladly welcome to himself as soon as they turned back to him. Father was looking. Father was yearning. The father was praying, and the father's arms were open to receive the younger son and the older son, for he was their father, and he loved them, and he was ready to welcome them home. Notice number four. This is a parable, and by this parable, Jesus is teaching us about the heart of God. So what do we learn? Well, we learn that the heart of God is inclined toward all of his creations, all of his creations, whom he is ready to gladly welcome home as soon as they turn back to him. In the latest Casting Crowns album, Miss Sandra, there's a song called Even When You're Running. And the end of the song is there at the bottom of your notes. It's time to stop running now. You don't have to have it figured out. All you need to do is turn around, and the Father will come running. That is the character of our God. The kingdom of God is like a father whose sons were far from him because they had separated themselves from him, one by licentiousness and one by legalism. And yet his arms were open. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 6, 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So what is the posture of our God to a bunch of prodigals? His arms are open. What is the posture of our God to a bunch of willful, prideful human beings who've wanted from him only that which he can give us and nothing more? His arms are open to receive us, to embrace us. You can construct a speech if you'd like. He won't let you get through it as he welcomes you home. You know, the Bible says that when one sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. So that tells me that the heart of the Father is still the same as the heart of the Father being communicated by our Lord Jesus in this parable. When one sinner comes home, and I'm going to tell you something, First Baptist Church, that's got to be our heart too. Because it's real easy as good church people to slip into the attitude of the older brother. And it's real easy as church people who would come even on a Wednesday night to slip into the attitude that those people who have lived recklessly and squandered their lives, they don't deserve to come to the Father, but look at all that we have earned. And if that's our attitude, we're further away from the Father than even those who have lived recklessly and are coming home. We must embody the heart of our God. And the heart of our God opens his arms to any who would come and offers redemption. Now, he loves us too much to leave us there. He loves us too much to make us comfortable in the pig pen. He loves us too much to run to us and tell us, "You're fine in the pig pen. Let me just dress this up a little bit. Let me just spruce this up a little bit. Let me just change my standard so that pigs are no longer unclean." No, the Father loves us too much to lie to us. Sometimes he'll let us feel the weight of the consequences that we've chosen. But at the moment we turn, his arms are open. It's time to stop running now. You don't have to have it figured out. All you need to do is turn around, and the Father will come running. Father, we love you. This is the sort of love we do not deserve. This is the sort of relentless love that we could never earn. Lord, it is a love that would pursue us, that would, as soon as we turn, welcome us, that would transform us, that would rejoice over us. And so, Lord, my prayer for me and for all of us is for those of us who have lived far from God but have made that turn and experienced the running of the Father to embrace us, Lord, that we would always, always have our arms open to receive those who need to feel the love of their Heavenly Father. And, Lord, that would be the nature and character of our church until you return. That would be the nature and character of every church that names the name of Jesus Christ. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, we're thankful that you are the sort of Savior that says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Lord, thank you. And as we prepare to go back out into the world, we join our hearts and our voices together to pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. And in so doing, we answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.